They did a great job, didn't they?
Amen.
Absolutely. A lot to be thankful for. We just take time to think about it, all that God's done for us and all the good things that he's put into our life. And so they did a great job. Appreciate Miss Jessica and Miss Chrissy working with them on that and having them here and the kids working on all those verses. That's probably more verses than most of us could quote. And so I praise the Lord. And they sounded great too, singing, didn't they? I was thinking, as I was watching them, some of those, it won't be too awful long before you know it, they'll be in the old people choir. Amen. They won't be in the junior choir anymore, but they'll be up with the old people before you know what happened. Because, you know, at that age, when you're 20, you're an old person. But you never, it's just, time goes by fast, doesn't it? And I see some singing in the choir now. I think what seemed like yesterday, they were just little things. Now they're up in the, they're in the old people choir with Brother Scott. Amen. Head of the old people, the old people choir. Psalm 118, if you would. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Been kind of working on some family messages on Sunday night. Going to take a little break tonight. Psalm 118. Going to kind of cover all the psalm this evening. We won't read all of it right now for the sake of time, but we'll get some of it read. Psalm 118 in verse 1. Says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I shall not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me, therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the time, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me." Then one last verse. "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." So we're going to go through most of the psalm quickly tonight, but we'll just read those first 14 verses to get us started. Here's our thought for this evening. God is just the best. Amen. Amen. God is just the best. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help. See if we can do that title justice. Amen. Because God can, if we can just get it across. That'll be a blessing. So I'll ask, let's see, Brother Pena, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Every day. And they went on to say that there is no day when the fountain of God's goodness doesn't flow forth goodness on every one of us. It's absolutely true. One writer said this, "The Lord's goodness thickly surrounds us." He wrote, "The Lord's goodness thickly surrounds us at every moment, and I walk through it almost with difficulty as through a field of thick grass and flowers." You know, if we would think about that, what a blessing it would be. That God's goodness is just thick around us in every way. In the passage that we're looking at tonight, Psalm 118, David is far from neglecting the goodness of God. You can pick that up just in the few verses that we read. But he calls on all of us to worship the Lord and to praise the Lord for his goodness, for how good God is to us. And this psalm, or at least part of it, is believed to have been read during festivals. And probably in particular when large portions of the nation of Israel, large congregations were going up to the house of God or the temple of God, it's believed that they would sing this psalm. Of course, we know these psalms were originally designed to be sung, and they flow like a song if you read them in Hebrew. But they were designed to be sung in round so that someone would lead in the song in one part of it and the congregation would answer in another. If you can imagine that in your eye, thousands of people, hundreds, thousands of people going up to the temple of God, falling on those old dirt roads and trails throughout Israel on the way up to the temple of God to worship and serve God. and singing these psalms, someone leading in the song, one of the singers leading, and then the rest of the congregation responding in that. Especially this song where it talks about the goodness of God. What a great way to go up to the house of God. Wouldn't it be great if when we got in our car on Sunday morning, we drove all the way here, rehearsing the goodness of God on the way here, reminding our children of how good God is. Because as they sang those songs on those roads, as they traveled up to the temple, and again, you have to kind of imagine what it must have been like as those roads wound their way through valleys and hills, and people would be traveling along, and groups would join up with other groups as they traveled along the road on the way to the temple in order to sacrifice and to serve the Lord, and they would join in more and more people singing as they went, and they have those children as they walked along on the way to the house of God, hearing mom and dad singing about the goodness of God, how good God is, and how merciful God is, and how gracious God is. What a lesson, what a testimony to those children to hear mom and dad singing about how good God is and the greatness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, and how it must have ingrained that truth into some of their minds. And you can kind of see in this psalm, even in English, you can kind of see how this song might have been sung this way, especially the first four verses or so, or actually about the first nine. Even in English, you can see how it would work in round. I tell you what, let's try it. See if we can get away with it and try it. I'll read the first part of the verse, and you read the second. I'll cue you in for the second part until you get the hang of it. You're quick studies, amen, so you'll pick it up pretty quick. So I'll read the first part, and then you join in. Good and out like you actually mean it. It says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, everyone, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say, everyone, that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in my distress, everyone, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I shall not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. I'll read all of 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Everyone, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And to hear the congregation singing these truths and rounds as they went up, again, what an impact it must have had on families and children and people. And of course, they would have been singing these things, which have been far more moving than us just reading them and saying them in round. But you get the idea that this is a psalm that was certainly designed in order to bring glory unto God for his goodness. As a matter of fact, this was sung oftentimes in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah is talking about a time, we were in Jeremiah this morning, and Jeremiah in chapter 33 is talking about a time when God is going to restore Israel to their land in a future time. And it says that when that happens, when Israel is restored to the glory that God intended for her, that during that time, which is yet to come, they will be singing of the mercy and the goodness of God. And he quotes out of Psalm 118. So even in the future times, they'll be singing this psalm talking about the goodness of God and the mercy of God. In Ezra chapter 3, when they laid the foundation for the new temple, or when it was complete, the temple that was built in Ezra's time, the Bible says that they broke out in song and they sang part of this psalm, the 118th psalm, about how God is good and his mercy endures forever. And so it was a song designed or psalm designed to remind us constantly, to remind the people constantly of how good God is and how great he is. And it's a long psalm. It's 29 verses long, which is a little bit long for a psalm, but it's not so much long in verses as it is in the territory that it covers. David covers a lot in his life. He extols the goodness of God over his own personal experiences. He extols the goodness of God concerning the house of God. He talks about personal and national salvation. He even talks about looking forward to the Savior, about the mercy and the goodness of God. So he covers a lot of territory in 29 verses, talking about how good God is and how gracious God is and how merciful God is. He is just the best. Amen. That's what David's trying to get across to us tonight. Now, first I want you to notice in the first four verses, as we see David's call for praise in these first four verses of the 118th Psalm. And it's clear that David in this passage is excited about the Lord and about how God has blessed and used him. When you say things like these, the things that he says in the first four verses and repeats them over, and he says, give thanks unto the Lord, his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Let all people, let those that fear God say, his mercy endures forever. He's certainly excited about something.
Right.
You know, we always, and he calls here in these in the whole 118th Psalm, but especially the first four verses, he doesn't want to praise God alone. He doesn't want to get excited alone. And so there are times when corporate praise, when the corporate reminder of how good God is a good thing. I think we have to be careful with corporate praise. We have to be careful with corporate worship, because sometimes it tends, if we're not careful, to tend to excitement, which is good for us, but not so much good for God. It also can easily lead off into unbiblical things, unbiblical practices. But there is a place for corporate worship. There's a place for all of us together saying how merciful God is, and how gracious God is, and how good God is. There's a place for that. And David here in this text doesn't want to praise God by himself. And so he calls for all of us to join in with him in reminding ourselves of how good God is. In the 118th Psalm, David seems to be overwhelmed with gratefulness, and praising God by himself, as I said, just doesn't seem to be quite enough. Look what he says at the end of the Psalm in verse 28. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Starts out four times in the first four verses, and David can't let it go. He's got to say it one more time before the verse is over. He is so good, and his mercy endures forever. And in verse 28, he's excited about the fact that God is his God. He says, I will exalt him. And so David's excited about God and about what God is like, and he wants us to get a little stirred up with him, a little excited about what God is like in our lives as well. And it's clear that overall, this is the result of some personal deliverance in the life of David. And you see that in verse 10 and 12, or 10 through 12. It says this, and all nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees, and they are quenched like the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Some people believe, and probably rightly so, that this may refer to at some point when David was being pursued in the wilderness, maybe by Saul or maybe by his son Absalom, but he was surrounded, destroyed, might have been in connection with the Philistines or the Amorites or some other group, but he was delivered at some point, and he is taken by the mercy and the goodness of God, and he just wants to extol God for that. And as he thinks about that, I don't know if he is at this moment, as he's writing it in the midst of this, and so he's experiencing it firsthand in the moment. I don't know if he's looking back, maybe on his bed or sitting in his room or meditating on the things of God and thinking back upon these things and kind of reliving that moment. But one thing's for sure, he's excited about the fact that God delivered him and God worked in his life in some form of personal deliverance. You know, we could apply that to some sin in our life or some need in our life. But David here deals with it concerning some nation that seems to have been hounding him and had his life in danger. And God delivered him, whatever it was, in some miraculous way that so moved David in the mercy of goodness of God and made David feel so unworthy of the deliverance, so amazed that God would deliver him and that God would deal in his life in the way that he did. And so he brings this personal deliverance. And whatever it was, it was just one of those cases, as David thought about it, that he didn't feel that praising God for his goodness alone was somehow enough. And it's true, is it not, that there are times when we become overwhelmed, well, there should be times when we become just so overwhelmed at the goodness of God in our life and the working of God in our life, or because of something that God's done in our life, we just got to tell somebody. Yeah, come on, have you not ever had God do something in your life? You just got to tell somebody. And just got to let somebody know. And you know, getting on Facebook and telling people is not the same as telling people. Right. I mean, to look somebody in the face and tell, man, God is so good. Isn't it good that there are times when you can just say, God is just so good. Yeah, right. I mean, God did this and we didn't know what we were going to do. And God just did this and we were so worried about this and we shouldn't have been, I know, but we were. And God just did this thing. I mean, God did this for us. Yeah. He worked in our life. I didn't know what we were going to do about this. We had no idea about what decision we were going to make. We didn't know how we were going to meet this need. And man, God just did it. We know that God works all the time, but there are some times when God's so obvious, it's as if you could just see his hand. I mean, it's like you could literally see his hand. And it's clear to us that God did this for us. And David here is overwhelmed at such a time that God would do something, whatever it was that he delivered, this personal deliverance, that he was overwhelmed by it. And there are times when we need to be overwhelmed about the goodness of God, where we just got to tell somebody. And I understand again tonight that there's danger in corporate worship and other things, but there are times when we should be overwhelmed with the goodness of God that we have to tell somebody. There's nothing wrong with a good old-fashioned testimony meeting where God's people get together and speak of how good God is. Right. One of my favorite parts of Men and Boys Camp Out is the testimony time where we sit around the fire. And there's nobody around but us guys. We don't have to be tough. Amen. And we can just tell what's on our heart. And to see guys around the campfire crying and weeping about the goodness of God and how good God is. And how many times at the campfire at Men and Boys Camp Out, ladies, you wouldn't believe this, but they're brought to tears many times talking about how good God is. There's nothing wrong with that. Whether it's camp meeting or Men and Boys Camp Out or prayer meeting, testimony times, or like we had at Thanksgiving dinner last night, it's a great time to express the goodness of God. Because sometimes there's just things that God's done in our life that we just got to tell somebody. One of the primary ones, when you get saved. I mean, when you get saved, you don't go, I should keep this quiet. No, when you get saved, you think, I got to tell somebody. And you're telling people that could care less. But you got to tell somebody. And so you just feel this great need to tell people what happened. It's a shame that we don't take advantage of that more. To tell people of the good things that God has done in life and in praising us. You know, when you share the goodness of God with somebody and some great thing that God's done in your life, you run the risk of them not caring. But you just keep telling somebody, you just keep telling everybody, and sooner or later you'll run across somebody who cares. Amen? Just keep telling them how good God is. You not ever tell somebody, oh, come on, you've never had God do something amazing in your life? You think, I got to tell somebody. And so you find a victim, you know, and you swoop in and you tell them. And they go, well, that's good. Like, good? What do you mean? It's amazing. God did this for me. But sooner or later you'll find somebody who'll go, praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And so there are things that come in our life and workings of God in our life that ought to cause us to come to the place where we think to ourselves, we just got to tell somebody. We just got to let somebody else know how good God is. And so David says this to us in the text. He says, hey, I don't want to be praising God alone. Everybody rejoice in the goodness and the mercy of God. Now, well, there was a lot that David could have called us to praise him for. David has one thing in mind in verse 1. When he says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. There's so many things that we could praise God for, and so many things David could have called us to praise God for, but the thing that's on David's mind is the Lord is just good. I like the word good. It's a good umbrella word, because when you don't know what else to say, you can just say, man, God's just good. Have you not ever had God work in your life and move in your life in such a way that all you can say is, He's just good. I mean, that's all I can say is God is just good. Have you not ever been, I feel sorry for you, if you've never been so overwhelmed by the working of God in your life at some point where you don't have anything to say, but he's good. I mean, what can I add to it? He's just the best. God is just good. That's not taking away from him. That's glorifying him. That's saying, as Moses sometimes, there were many times in Moses' words in his books where he just ran out of words. You find that little dash where he didn't know what else to say. There ought to be a little dash in our prayer every now and then where we say, man, I don't know what to say. Just anything other than just God is good just seems to take away from it in some way. And David here is overwhelmed by the goodness of God, and he calls us to praise him for his goodness. He says, come on, everybody, is what he's saying to us. Let's praise God because he is so good. The Hebrew word from which we get our English word good is translated a whole bunch of words in our English Bible. It's translated the word better at one point. Well, what's better than God? Nothing's better than God. He's better than everything. God is just better. Better than what? What's it matter? He's just better. He's sure better than being lost. He's sure better than being in this wicked world without him. He's sure better than going through trials without him. He's sure better in the valley than being by myself. He's just better than everything. The word's not only translated better in the book of Isaiah, it's translated the word great. Now you can preach on that. He's great. Compared to what? Everything. He is always greater. He is greater than anything. In Ezekiel, it's translated, I like this one, Ezekiel's translated even very great. God is good. God's great. Ezekiel says, oh no, he's even very great. Amen. And of course, then it's in the book of Ezekiel also that it's translated the word best, which is where we get the idea that God is just, I like Ezekiel's term probably better than all of them. God is just the best. He says he's even very great. And then later on in the book, he says God is just the best. Amen. And there are sometimes, as I said a moment ago, three or four times, you're just left with the term or the word, He is just the best. Look in Psalm 73, if you would. Psalm 73. He is so truly good. The trouble is that oftentimes, as you know, it's our heart that obscures the goodness of God in our life. Right. He is so good. He is great. He is the best. But we don't always recognize that, and it's because of the wickedness of our heart that many times obscures the goodness of God. And in a shame, you know, the Psalms also talk about that we hinder the Holy One of Israel in our life. Sometimes because of our sinful heart, we hinder the working of God in our life. And something almost as bad or just as bad as that is we hinder our own ability sometimes to see the goodness of God. And it's our heart that obscures it. That's why you can get them talking about God's the best and God's so good. And some people, you know, got a smile on their face and thinking, man, that's right there. And some people sitting there like a bump on a log because they just don't get it. Yeah. It's because it's our heart sometimes that obscures us from seeing the goodness of God. In Psalm 73, it says this in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. But notice the rest of this verse, even that is to such as are of a what? A clean heart. Now that doesn't mean that God is only good to people with a clean heart. That doesn't mean that God is only good to those who are sanctified or separated or separated unto God. God is good to everybody. I think we can make the argument that God is better to those of a clean heart because He can be. But that's not what the verse is saying. Verse doesn't mean that God is only good to those of a clean heart. What the psalmist is telling us is that only those with a right heart are able to recognize the goodness of God in their life. Right. It's when we are where we're supposed to be with God, it's when our heart is right with Him, that we can most readily recognize the goodness of God. God is good to us all the time. But it's when our heart is right with Him that we can see it. And we recognize it for what it is. And we can see His hand and we can see His working in our life. It's when our hearts are right with Him that we're best able to recognize it. It's when I'm in my Bible every day and my prayer life is right and I'm in communion with God and fellowship with God. It's when I'm not taking a beating for some unconfessed sin that I can see the goodness of God. It's when I'm not harboring bitterness or anger. It's when my wife and I are right with one another. It's when I'm in that situation where I'm right under the spigot where the blessings come out and I can see how good God is. Amen. David says, God's good to everybody. And I'm not disputing that He can be better to those of a clean heart because He can be because there's no unconfessed sin in our life. But those with a clean heart are the ones who can see it. And recognize just exactly how good God is. When you're in rebellion against God, you can't see the goodness of God. When you're out of the will of God, you can't see the goodness of God. Not like you should be able to. When we're harboring some unconfessed sin or we're bitter at somebody, you can't recognize the goodness of God. Israel's a case in point, aren't they? Moses and David and others spoke of the goodness of God to Israel continually. And how God delivered them and was with them throughout their whole time in the wilderness. And what did Israel spend all of their time doing? Complaining and grumbling about how things were because they were backslidden in their hearts. And they couldn't see the goodness of God which is right before their eyes. And all they did was clamor to go back to Egypt. Isn't it amazing how when your heart is not right with God, you can forget about making bricks. You can forget how blessed you are at this moment. And so sometimes it's God's always good, but it's our heart that many times gets in the way of being able to see just exactly how good God is to us. And the more right we are with Him, the more we are in His Word, the clearer things are between me and my Savior, the better He is. God doesn't get any better. Do you hear me? Come on, amen a little bit. God doesn't get any better. But when I'm right with God, He seems better. Because I can see clearly just how good He is. Just how amazing He is. We know that. That's why when you're right with God, in fellowship with Him, that's when you got a little skip in your step. You know what I'm talking about? And you find yourself whistling a little bit. You know, and you pull up some big guy with cigarettes rolled up in his sleeve, big tattoo guy pulls up next to you in your car and you're sitting there singing like a kid, you know, about how good God is and singing some hymn or some other thing. And because you're just, you know what it is? We don't think about it this way, but you're taken with what? The goodness of God. And it's not even anything in particular. Right. He's just good. Yeah. And it's because where we are where we're supposed to be, which enables us then to see just how amazing he is and how good God is. Mark it down. When you start to doubt the goodness of God in your life, God's goodness hasn't gotten any less. It's just that your heart's obscuring his goodness so that you can't see just how good God is. Best thing you can do for the goodness of God in your life is to stay where you're supposed to be so God can show that goodness to you. God's good. And the more we're right with him, the more obedient we are, the more we focus on a personal holiness, the better he seems. Look at verse 15 of Psalm 118. Verse 15 of Psalm 118. It says this, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the what? The righteous." It says, "The right hand of God doth valiantly." The voice of rejoicing and salvation. It doesn't say salvation is in the tents or the tabernacles of the righteous. He says the voice of salvation. What is the voice of salvation? It's those singing about the joy of salvation and singing about what God's done in their life and rejoicing about the goodness of God. And there's a song in their heart and they're singing it, and it is in the tents or the tabernacles, the houses, the homes, the churches, the lives of the righteous. And when we are where we're supposed to be, God is so much better.
Amen.
Not on his side, he just seems so much better. When we are where we're supposed to be. And the more right we are, the easier we can see it. How good he is. And the more right we are, the easier to see that God is good. Even when we can't see it, he's good. I read this a long time ago, and it's true. And this is true of your life as a whole. I'm not saying it's true of every minute thing that happens in your life, but as you look at your life as a whole, this is absolutely true. God is up to something big. In your life, God is up. When it comes to the shaping and the forming and the plan of God and the providential working of God in your life, he is up to something big. And can I help you out a little bit? I sound like I'm waxing Joel Osteen here. I'm channeling Joel Osteen. God is up to something big in your life. The only difference is I included all that righteousness stuff a minute ago. But God is up to something big in your life. And can I tell you this? It's bigger than you can ever imagine. How do I know that? Because our minds can't conceive, Paul says in the book of Romans, of all that God has for us and all that God has in store for us. I couldn't imagine years ago where God would have me, the plan that God would have for my life. When I got saved, I couldn't have imagined what God would do with my life and where God would lead and how God would work in my life and what all God would allow me to be involved in. I couldn't have imagined such things. And God is working in our life. And what is ahead of us is bigger than anything that we can imagine. Because God's working, because he's good that way. And what we see, listen to this, what we see God doing, what we see God doing is never, this is good, you ready? You don't want to miss this. What we see God doing is never as good as what we don't see him doing.
Right.
Who knows what God is doing in our life that we never see? As he works something big in our life, bigger than we can ever imagine. Most of us in this room who have been saved for a while, it's already been bigger than we'd ever imagined. And it's just going to get bigger yet as God tarries his coming. And we get the glory to really be big. And the thing, we rejoice over the things that God does in our life that's good. And who knows the countless things that God has done that's good that we've never even seen. Who knows what his goodness has delivered us from, shielded us from, protected us from, led us through, that we didn't even know was taking place. I think, you can think what you want, but I think when we get to glory, it's not going to be the mansions that's going to overwhelm us or the streets of gold. I think one of the things that's going to overwhelm us when we get to see fully the working of the goodness of God in our life and the things that we never saw that God worked and we didn't even have a clue that he did it or was doing it. Who knows what God has delivered you from?
Right.
Who knows what God has prevented, shielded us from, saved us from, helped us through, led us around? Who knows? The less we focus on pleasing ourselves and staying right with him and pleasing him, the better he will always seem. Now notice in verse 1, y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Notice in verse 1 that there's something about the goodness of God that David is particularly interested in. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And he says, there's one aspect of his goodness, David says, I really want to focus on that really speaking of my heart right now, he says in verse 1, and that is his mercy. He says, praise God because he's good. And in particular, I think of his mercy and the goodness of God that's manifested, that's demonstrated in his mercy toward us. Oh, praise God for it. Listen, you ought to be shouting amen. Praise God for his mercy. I'm thankful for the grace of God, which gives us what we don't deserve. But I'm really thankful for the mercy of God that doesn't give us what we do deserve.
Right.
And he says, I'm so thankful for the goodness of God that he doesn't give us what we deserve, that he's merciful.
Right.
Man, there's nothing better about the goodness of God than his mercy and how merciful God is and how merciful he can be. In other words, David is saying this, praise God, he is the best because his goodness is extended to us even when we are not good. That's mercy. God is good all the time. And the fountain of God's goodness flows out on us all the time, even when we're not good. I understand that God can withhold blessings because we're not right with him. I understand it. I get that. But overall, God is still good to us. And his mercy is evidence of that. That he's good to us even when we're not good. David in our text points out that God's goodness to us is seen in particular in his mercy. And the greatest example of God's goodness and mercy is seen when we were lost. Paul said in Romans 2:4 that it was through mercy that God exercised his goodness in calling us to repentance. Romans 2:4 says it was mercy that called us to repentance. God's justice demanded that we die. God's justice cried out for condemnation, but it was his mercy that called us to repentance. Amen. Oh, praise God for the mercy of God.
Amen.
That as we sing in the song or the choir sometimes sings, when justice called, mercy answered.
Amen.
And mercy calls us unto repentance. David had seen the mercy of God in his own life. Look in verse 18. David understood this just as we do. The Lord hath chastened me sore. Hey, ever been there? The Lord has chastened. He says, God has beat on me until I am just sore. I am wore out with chastisement. But look what he goes on to say in verse 18. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. He says, God spared me. I was so ignorant. I acted so foolishly. I was in such rebellion. I wasn't listening. And God just took a switch to me and just whipped on me until I was sore. But he never gave up on me. Hey, he didn't throw the clay away. He didn't quit. He didn't give up on me. He didn't cast me off forever. He was merciful to me. We think about the goodness of God and how he's good to us in a positive way. But isn't it good that God brings chastening in our life? Paul in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, says we should rejoice over the chastening hand of God. It's an evidence that we're the child of God. And he draws us to himself. And I'm glad God in his mercy says, you know, before I just cast you off, I'm going to work on you a little bit. You may get a little sore, but it's the evidence of my mercy. David says, I'm so thankful for the goodness of God and that's demonstrated in his mercy. David says, oh, praise God for his goodness. When in mercy, he's so good to us when we are oftentimes not good at all. And even when we're in rebellion and crossways with God, he's merciful to us. And he's even merciful when he takes us to the woodshed. Come on, when he gets the paddle out, when he gets the chisel out, when he goes to hammering on us, he's merciful. Because he could just cast us off. He could treat us like we treat people who offend us. But instead, he's merciful. Better yet, notice what it says in chapter 18 and verse 1. Chapter 118, verse 1. He says, God is so good because of his mercy. Oh, listen, David says, and it gets better. Because his mercy endureth forever. It never runs out. Never runs short. I've never in my life, I've done some not so smart things. And I've done some things that I knew God didn't want me to do. And I've made some bad decisions. But I have never once in my life exhausted the mercy of God. Never. All of us together in this room with all of our not so smart things piled up together, we never begin to exhaust the mercy of God. A foolish man would take advantage of that. But a wise man understands how good God is, and we've never exhausted his mercy. Time and time again, When I thought that surely this time I've exhausted the mercy of God towards me, I found that His mercy endures forever. Have you not ever gone to God for the 15th time about the same thing? Have you ever come to the point in your life where you think, this is the devil working on us? There's no need in going to God again over this. You've been here before. God's never going to believe you. How many times can you keep going back? And David says, you know what? The mercy of God endures forever.
That's right.
It never is exhausted. That's good.
Amen.
Because we rarely get things straightened out the first time. Come on, isn't that true? It takes us several runs at it to get it right. And God's mercy always endures, and it's always there. It not only endures for me, but it endures unto my family and to those that I love and those I care for, to my family, to my children. God's mercy endures forever. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God that God doesn't take my foolishness out on my children, that God doesn't take my sin out on my family. I'm glad that God doesn't do that, that His mercy extends to them. Can they pay for some of my decisions? Sure. But God doesn't take my sin out on them, because His mercy extends to them. His mercy endures forever. David was amazed at how God's mercy never runs out. He's so amazed that he wrote a whole psalm about it. In Psalm 136, he wrote a whole psalm with 26 verses that ended, every single verse ends with, His mercy endureth forever. Whole psalm devoted to the enduring mercy of God. You and I couldn't think of 26 things to say that we can end with, the mercy of God endureth forever. But David thought of 26 separate things in which he could say, the mercy of God endureth forever. He was taken with the goodness of God and His mercy, and how it just continues on and never is exhausted. Y'all awaken with me?
Amen.
Remember how I said a minute ago, you can get excited about stuff and sometimes it's hard to find people to get excited with you? The truth of His goodness and mercy is seen in something every one of us can praise Him for, because we've all experienced it. Did you hear what I just said?
Amen.
The goodness of God manifested in His mercy is something that every one of us, I don't care who you are or where you are in your saved life, can praise God for.
That's right.
Not all of us have experienced everything that we can praise God for, but every one of us in this room can praise God for His mercy. And the fact that it endures forever. Notice in Psalm 118, those first four verses, David calls categories of people to praise Him. In verse 1 of chapter 118 is a general call. He says, I don't care who you are. Praise God for His mercy. And then in verse 2, he calls all of Israel. Let Israel say that God is merciful. And then in verse 3, he calls the household of Aaron, the priests, the leadership. He says, let them praise God. And then in verse 4, he says, if you fear God, praise Him for His mercy. That's pretty much everybody. We've got a general call, the nation, the priest, the leadership, and then those who fear God. He calls pretty much everybody to praise the Lord. The point is this, that any of us, no matter what level you are at spiritually, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter what position you hold or what responsibility you have, we can all praise Him for His goodness that's manifested in His mercy.
Right.
You say, well, I don't have any testimony to give. I don't have anything to praise God for. How about His mercy?
Right.
By these four categories, David tells us something. You know, to teach a class at Calvary Baptist Church, you have to come to a certain level of spiritual growth. You have to have been here a certain time, amount of time. You have to sign certain standards in order to be able to do that. We don't apologize for that. Say amen. You have to be able to do that. That you have to live inside and outside of church. To preach, you have to be called. To be in leadership, you have to meet certain requirements. But anybody who knows Him, David says, can say, man, God is so good. And His mercy endures forever. You don't have to sign a leadership standard to thank God for His mercy. You don't have to have been saved 40 years to thank God for His mercy. You don't have to have the call of God upon your life to thank God for His mercy. Come on, you can just sit back and think about what God has done in your life and, like David, say, He's just good.
Amen.
And His mercy has extended to me.
Yeah.
He's just so, so good. This is the root cause of burnout. You ever feel like you're just overwhelmed because got so much going on? You know what part of the problem is with burnout? We have forgotten to focus on the mercy and the goodness of God. And it's absolutely one of the root causes of burnout when we forget the goodness of God, and especially as it relates to the mercy that He's shown us. Listen to me tonight. Listen, and we'll move on. How many times has God in your life shown you mercy? How many times has God been merciful to you? You say, well, I don't know. That's the right answer.
Amen. That's right.
You have no concept of how much mercy God has extended you. I know for a fact that there are times that I can point to and I can say, God in this instant showed me mercy. Amen. I made a big mistake right here and God showed mercy to me. I messed up here. I sinned and God demonstrated mercy to me. I should have done something different than what I did, and it could have been a huge mess, but God was merciful. I can point to those times in my life, but I would say tonight that for every one of those that we can point to, there's probably countless that we don't even recognize in which God was merciful to us. The sad part is there's times He's been merciful to us that we've even forgotten about because God is so merciful to us. Anybody can praise Him for His mercy. You want something? You say, well, Thanksgiving Day, what are we going to thank Him for? Well, how about His mercy? The goodness of God manifested in His mercy. You say, well, preacher, I've got problems and I've got trials. Let me help you out. It could be worse. You say, no, you understand. No, you understand. It can always be worse. It can always be worse. You're here. That's the mercy of God. You're saved. That's not something you deserved. Thank God He didn't give you what you deserved. It's the mercy of God. You know, I've said this many times. We don't realize or think about how our trials and our problems and some of those things that are heartbreaks in our life, how they have shaped who we are. And I've preached on this several times where I've said, you know, whether it's a sickness or a disease or a problem or a trial or a pain or a heartache, we somehow think that if that was gone, my life would be so much better. But we have no idea how God used that to make us who we are. And even in those things, God is merciful. That He takes those things that we think of as tragedy and He uses them to shape us into who knows if you would be in church or who you are or if you would be as close to the Lord as you are now had it not been for those things. And God in His mercy takes those things and manifests His goodness through them in His mercy. And rather than letting them destroy us, He uses them to mold us. Come on, that's the mercy of God. Amen. We're clay in the hands of the potter. And in mercy, He shapes our life. And sometimes we don't like where He pokes and prods. Right. But He's merciful. Mm-hmm. Now notice this and we'll be done. David's example in verses 5 through 18, just quickly, David gives us a personal example. He says in verse 5 of Psalm 118, he says, I called upon the Lord in distress. And the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The word large place means a great blessing. Picture in your mind a great banquet room. God, I was in distress and God picked me up and put me in a great banquet room where there's food and blessing. God put me in a large place. You know, every one of us tonight truly are in a large place. Right. Just every now and then God needs to set us in a larger place. But he says, God has put me in a large place. And this is a reference, I think. I can't prove this, but I think it's a reference to God making him king over Israel and the blessing that God gave in his life as he made him king over Israel and the way he blessed the kingdom under David. You know, we know tonight, because we know the life of David, there were many who opposed David's advancement. Oh, come on, there were a couple who vehemently opposed David's advancement to king. And they were in opposition to his throne and did everything within their power to keep him from becoming king. And there were those who never thought he would amount to anything. Never thought that David could. How about those brothers? Weren't they a blessing? Never thought that David would be a king. Never thought that David could amount to something. And even his father, though he didn't mean it for ill, didn't recognize what was inside David. And David says, no one recognized my potential. No one recognized who I was. And there were those who opposed me, but God plucked me up and in his mercy set me in a large place and has blessed my life beyond anything I ever dreamed of. Do you really think that when David was keeping those sheep and when he was running from Saul in the wilderness, they'd ever thought that his life would be what it was after God put him in a large place? The result This resulted, this opposition, those who opposed him, resulted in long periods of distress. David mentions it in the psalm, doesn't he? He says, in my distress. The goodness and the mercy of God doesn't mean the removal of distress. David says, I was in distress. The word distress means to be shut off, to be cut off. And there were times when he was running from Saul and was being chased by Absalom and a host of others that he says he was in distress, not to mention when he was fleeing from the Philistines and others who would have loved to have destroyed him. Look what he says in verse 6. But through it all, David was confident that God showed him mercy and was by his side. He says in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. When you have a God as good and as merciful as my God is, what can man do unto me?
Right.
Says, I'm not going to fear. In other words, no matter how hard things were or how hard man was on David's, God's mercy always endured and God was always good. You say, well, you don't know my boss. I know God.
Right.
You don't know my circumstance. Well, I know how merciful our Lord is. You might be in distress, but he is by your side. That's the mercy of God. God is good and shows us mercy in times of distress, even when it looks like, even when it doesn't look like mercy. I mean, even when it doesn't look like goodness. Sometimes God shows us mercy and it's camouflaged. It doesn't look like mercy. It doesn't look like goodness. That's why sometimes we don't know how much goodness and mercy God has brought in life, because sometimes God brings things in our life that don't look like mercy. And they don't look like goodness, but they are. Some of you may have read the story if you've read much of Corrie Ten Boom, but she wrote about an incident that she recorded in her diary that she said taught her the principle of giving thanks in all things. And the story says that during World War II, when she was imprisoned at Ravensbrück concentration camps, the barracks were extremely overcrowded, and the barracks that she and her sister, what was her sister? Betsy, I think was her sister's name. When they were inside this barracks, it was overflowing with people, and it was infested with fleas. And he says it was filthy and infested with fleas. And they were reading the scriptures one day, her sister was, as they were doing their Bible verses in 1 Thessalonians, and they were reminded to rejoice in all things. And her sister told Corrie Ten Boom, said, we need to thank God for this. We need to thank God for this barracks and for these fleas. And Corrie Ten Boom said, there's no way I'm thanking God for these fleas. And she said her sister persisted, and she finally relented and said, you're right. And so they got down on their knees, she said, next to their old filthy bunk, that flea-infested bunk, and thanked God for their filthy barracks and for all of those fleas that infested their hair and their clothes and their bunks. So they got up off their knees and they said a strange thing happened. Said for months the guards never harassed them. They never came into their barracks. They were able to have Bible studies together in groups. They were able to sing praises to God. They were able to share testimonies. They were able to do things in their bunk, in their barracks, that no one else was allowed to do. And she said it wasn't for months till months later that we find out the reason they were never coming into our barracks was because of those fleas. God is sometimes good when it doesn't look like he's being good.
Right.
And merciful when it doesn't look like mercy. Who would ever think only our God can be merciful by way of fleas?
Right.
Amen. Amen. Only God can work goodness in your life by way of a filthy barracks and fleas. He's always good, isn't he?
Amen.
And all that he does. And even when it doesn't look like he's good, he's still good. David came to understand that even when it was a man who helped him, that behind all of it was God. In verse 7, it says, the Lord taketh my part. Verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. David says, I understand that even when men stepped in, and there were many men in David's life who stepped in and showed him mercy, but David says, I understand that behind them was the mercy of God. We sometimes rejoice, and we should thank God for what people do in our life and how church people are a blessing to us. We should do that, amen? We should recognize that and honor that. But behind them is the Lord.
Amen.
You know why we help one another or should help one another? Because of the mercy God has shown us.
Amen.
When a brother's in need or a sister's in need, we should show mercy to them. Why? Because we've received far more mercy from our Savior. And David says, I understand that even in distress when others helped me, it was God that was behind all of this. It was God who was working through them. David's experiences led him to some conclusions in verse 8 and 9. led him to two conclusions. Verse 8, it's better. Are you listening?
Amen.
It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Amen.
That includes you. It's better to trust in the Lord than in your own devices. Your own reason, your own plan B. It's better to trust in God than your own intellect, the way you see things. It's better just to trust in the Lord. Why? Why is it better to trust in the Lord? Because He's good. And His mercy endures forever. And only our God can make fleas good. He says it's better to trust in a God like that than it is to trust in men. In verse 9, you can amen this if you can't anything else. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in the government.
Amen.
Better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in groups. To trust in groups of people. Because the Lord is just good. Government, not good. God, good. Amen. And His mercy endures forever. This is a truth that becomes important in two times in your life in particular. Are you still with me? Almost finished. God is good. It's manifested in His mercy. Better to trust in Him. A God who can take the worst of things and make it good in mercy. Who is trying to do something bigger in your life than you can even imagine. Who's doing things, who when you get to heaven, you're going to find that the goodness you never saw is probably greater than the goodness you saw. It's better to trust in a God like that than trust in men or to trust in princes. And that truth becomes extremely important here in two times in your life in particular. The first of those is in verses 10 through 11, when your trials and troubles are like bees. Psalm 118 verse 10, it says, all nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They can pass me about, yeah, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass. You see a theme going here? They can pass me about. They can pass. He says, my troubles and my trials swarmed about my head like a hive of bees, angry bees. You probably never felt like that. He says, when you experience times like that in your life, where you're, it seems like you're just swatting the problems away and the struggles away, and they're everywhere. He says, that's when it's good to know that God is good. And His mercy is going to get you through and see you through if you don't trust in yourself or in someone other than Him. And then secondly, when your troubles come from where you least expect it. Verse 13, Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Notice a change in person. We've gone from they to thou. Who is thou? This is David. Thou is the very people David was trying to lead. He says, there's a couple times in your life when you are particularly going to need to know that God is good and His mercy endures forever. He says that's when you're at the point of feeling overwhelmed by the trials of your life, when you're like bees. And then when someone who you least expected hurts you in some way beyond anything you ever thought, that's when you're going to need to know that God is good and His mercy endures forever.
Right.
When the one who you thought loved you harms you, when the one who you've done nothing but help hurts you, that's when we need to know God is good.
Amen.
And His mercy endures forever. Amen?
Amen.
David wasn't overcome by all of this. David says, I know what it's like to have trouble swarming around me like bees. I know what it's like to be stabbed in the back by the very people who I thought cared about me. But David wasn't overcome, even when his own son turned on him. And his closest advisor turned on him. And men who he thought were his friends turned on him. Because he had his hope, not in them, but in the goodness and strength of God, he survived. Look what he says in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. Don't put your hope in men, David would say. Because they will turn on you. Not all of them, but they will. Don't put your hope in princes. We can't trust them. Don't trust in your own self. There's going to be times in your life where problems like bee swarms and someone who you thought was your friend will harm you or hurt you. He says that's why it's good to trust in the goodness of God and not in men. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. You know how people survive in church for so long after having been hurt or harmed by someone or because of a great difficulty in life, and they're still plugging along and serving God? You know why? Because their confidence wasn't in the preacher. It wasn't in somebody else. It wasn't in the church. It wasn't in people. They were hanging on to the goodness of God.
Amen.
And the strength and the mercy of God. That's why you see people who aren't serving God today anymore, because they got hurt somewhere. Why give up on the one who is so good? Because of what some man did. What did you think was going to happen to you in this life? What David found was, at times like these, which we dread so much and can be so hurtful, that these are actually times when our appreciation for the mercy and goodness and the faithfulness of God is revived. Do you hear what I just said? I hate being hurt. Don't you? Oh, come on. Don't you? I hate being disappointed. I hate troubles flying around my head like bees. But it's in those times that we have a revival of the awareness of the mercy and goodness of God. If our heart, Psalm 73, is in a place where we can see it. Look what David says in verse 15. The voice, he says this in verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of God doth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. I shall not die." Oh, come on, you ought to underline that. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. David's instantly had a little revival. The problems were swarming around his head. He's been stabbed in the back by one he thought was for him. And in the midst of that, he thought to himself, well, it's a good thing that my confidence is in my God and in the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And he says, I'm going to exalt God in his righteousness, and because of him, I shall not die. This will not be the end of me. I'm going to get through this thing, and I'm going to declare the goodness and the mercy of God.
Amen.
I'm not quitting on him. I don't care if some church does me wrong. I'm not quitting on him. I don't care if some preacher harms me. I'm not quitting on God. I don't care if the best friend in the world turns their back on me. I'm not going to give up on God.
Amen.
He is my strength and my hope. Get your hope and your confidence off of people and put them on the Savior. The truth of the matter is, the best of people hurt us sometimes. Don't even know it. Put our confidence in him. And if you do that, let me help you out. You ready? You will live. I know you don't think you will, but you will live. And when you come out the other side, you know what you'll be doing? David says, now I can exalt God for his goodness and his mercy. In verses 22 to 29, you see his personal praise. Verse 22 is well known. It says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the stone of the corner. We know eventually that refers to Christ, but immediately refers to David. Nobody thought David would amount to anything. And God made David the head of the corner in Israel. This has extended application to God. And notice verse 23. Remember what David has just said? There have been people who have harmed me. There have been people who have hurt me. There's been problems and trials in my life like bees swarming around my head. But I put my hope and my confidence in the goodness and the mercy of God, and I lived through it. And as a result of that, in verse 22, the stones which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. God's done amazing things in my life. Verse 23, this is God's doing. God did this in my life because I put my hope and confidence in his mercy and in his goodness. And look what he says at the end of verse 23. Oh, I love the last part of that verse, don't you? It is marvelous. I don't use that word very often. My wife doesn't go, how was dinner? It was marvelous. Do you like this color? It's marvelous. But when it comes to God, God's doing in our life, when we cling to the mercy and the goodness of God, it can be marvelous what God can do, even when people try to harm us and hurt us. No one thought David would ever be anything, but here he is now king. And look what he shouts out in verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I know that we use that to apply to every day. Don't we? Well, just having a rough day today. Oh, well, this is the day that the Lord's made. That's how we use it. And I guess that's a good attitude to have. But that's not the context. The context is, David says, I had trouble swarming around me like bees, and some of my best friends stabbed me in the back, and I was being pursued by the enemy, and I was in distress, but I put my hope in God and cried out unto him, and God in his goodness and his mercy helped me through it, and I lived. And God has done things in my life now that wouldn't have been possible had I not clung to him. This is the day, through distress and problems and trials and the mercy of God and my clinging to the goodness, this is the day that God has made in my life. Out of all those things that I've been through, this is the day that God has fashioned. All the stuff that you've been through and gone through that you didn't think you would live through, and hello, you did. Because you finally wised up and clung unto him. And the life that you now have that was built upon those troubles and trials is the day that God has fashioned. It's the life that he has made out of all of that stuff. David says, praise God for his mercy and how he can do all of those things. There should be some times in our lives when we go through trials and struggles and decisions, hard times and so on, and when we see our deliverance come. There should be times in our life when the troubles are swarming and we say, I'm not quitting, I'm not going to give up on God. This person has hurt me beyond words, but God is good. God's on the throne, I'm going to cling to him. And we get through it and we see what God makes of in our life. There should be times when we cry out, this is the day that the Lord has made in my life. Men meant it for evil, but God has turned it to good. And I now am the person I am because of what God did in my life. This is the day. You know, every one of us sitting here tonight that are saved, we could say to some degree, this is the day that God hath made. Because we are the totality of the experiences that God has allowed in our life. This is the day of deliverance that did not come by my might or by my wisdom. This is the day that the Lord hath made by way of his goodness and his mercy. No prince made it. No man made it. No intellect of man formed it. God did it. David, as I said in verse 29, last verse, David couldn't just let it go. He had to say it one more time. Have you not ever been so excited about something, you just got to say it one more time? I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. David has to say it just one more time. In verse 29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He is great. He is the best. He is even very good. And it's manifested in his mercy, which is never, ever exhausted.
Amen.
Someone said this, I see the wrong that round me lies. I feel the guilt within. I hear with groan and travail cries, the world confess its sin. Yet in the maddening maze of things, and tossed by storm and flood, to one fixed trust my spirit clings. I know that God is good.
Amen.
He is absolutely the best. Amen? And the goodness of God in David's life invoked a response, and it should invoke a response in us. God is just so very good. And he's working things in our life that are bigger than we can imagine. And if we will just not trust in men or in princes, and if we will just not quit in times when troubles are swarming around our heads like bees, or when we're harmed by someone else, and if we'll just cling to his goodness and mercy, I promise you, God will work amazing things in our life. And if we get through that, we'll be able to say, this is the day. This is the deliverance. This is the work of God in my life. And if we'll do that, keep our heart right with him, we'll be able to say, with David, God is good, and his mercy is never, ever exhausted. We ought to praise him for his mercy. David challenges us. Praise him for his goodness and his mercy. Maybe we ought to just have an old-fashioned revival of just kneel on an old-fashioned altar and say, God, you are just so very good. When's the last time you knelt fast an altar? We thank him for our salvation, but when's the last time you knelt fast an altar or knelt down somewhere and just said, Lord, my life, where I am right now, on this day, is your working. This is the day that you've made, and it is marvelous. Amen? Why don't you stand with me?